This morning we'll be Acts chapter 2. The Acts, and it's called the Acts of the Apostles. What is an apostle? It's one sent by God on a mission. Okay? You have a mission. So an apostle isn't someone that's got all these spooky powers or anything like everybody wants to believe. It's someone sent on a mission. So how many people could be qualified to be apostles? Many. Many people could. If God's got a purpose in your life and He sends you to do that mission, guess what you are? You're an apostle. See, everybody wants to make the name, the word apostle, as some title of superiority to someone else. But God is no respecter of persons, is He? So guess what? We shouldn't be either. We should recognize that each and every one of us have a purpose in life, and God sees us as equals. We should see each other as equals. If your job is more important, it might make you superior to me. If my job is superior to yours, does it make me superior to yours? No. It's our jobs. And each one of us has a job to do. If God wants me to do one thing in life, and I accomplish that one thing, and God has for you 10,000 things, and you only accomplished 9,999, you didn't accomplish your way, did you? So you wouldn't have as much reward as one did just the one thing. So it's not about how many things you do, it's about doing what God wants you to do when He wants it. That's the purpose. If we find our purpose and accomplish it, we can't get any better than that, can we? So now we're going to go into this Acts of the Apostles. These were people sent to do certain things. They were sent to lay down something for us to be able to understand. And Paul said all these things happened to them for our learning and admonition. And he said, that happened for us upon whom the ends of the earth has come. That's us. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this is the last day, the world's going to end any minute, nothing like that. You know, clear it right now. Okay, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What means this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, You men of Judah and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witness. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father and the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, in the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Long one, huh? But boy, there's some good stuff in here. And we really need to pay attention to hear what the Spirit's saying to us. This is important. This is the change of the covenant. This is actually the production, or the actual showing of the covenant coming to life that he promised us from before the foundation. Okay, on that first verse again in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the word Pentecost, what's it mean? If you look at it, it says 50th day Passover. Well, 50 to a Jewish person was very significant, the number 50, because it represented what? Jubilee. What does Jubilee mean? Now, to us as Gentile, to Jewish people, they see us as Gentile. We wouldn't recognize that because we never lived under the culture they lived under. But in their culture, it means restoration of all things. If I had a piece of property and I was a gambler and I gambled it away, at the end of 50 years, if I'm still living, that property returns to me. They have to give it back, no charge. If I sold it to you at the end of 50 years, guess what you had to do? You had to give it back to me. You could use it for 50 years, but it's mine at the end of 50 years. If I was 25 years into the day of Pentecost, 25 years between it, I could sell it to you for 25 years, and then you got to give it back. If it was 2 years before Pentecost, 2 years you had to give it back. Everything was restored to back the way it was. Okay? And that's just the message of what? It's a message of reconciliation. God's going to restore all things. He's not going to go back and give you a new car and a new house that you started with before you lost it. That's not what we're talking about today. He's going to restore you back to the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, the way you were from the very beginning, from the creation. Does that make sense to you? Well, it's not about gathering up stuff on this earth. But anyway, when this day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all where? They were all with one accord, or assembled together, in that place, is what it should say. They were all assembled together in that place. It didn't say, when it says one accord, it said they were all assembled together. And I know you heard all kinds of teaching, they were all thinking the same thing. And you ain't going to put 120 people in a room and get them all to think the same thing. Hello? Ain't going to happen. And God isn't putting us to be there either, okay? But they were all in that place together. And suddenly there came a roar from the sky as a rushing, what? Or violent wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. It wasn't something come out of just like a tornado come through or anything. They just heard a sound. You know, God put a lot of sounds on people that were not real. In Kings, there was two lepers that were starving to death, and they said, you know, we're starving, we're going to die if we stay here, so we might as well go down there where them other people are that's got food, and maybe, just maybe, them Syrians will let us have some food. Well, because them two guys had enough courage to stand up and say, we're going to die here or die there, we might as well make a try, God created a sound in the mind of those Assyrians that they all took off and ran from the camp and left all the food and all the wealth, and those two were redeemed. Okay? So, do you think this has to be a real sound that they heard? It was something from the Spirit of God in their minds. They heard something that they couldn't tell what it was. And there appeared to them cloven tongues, and the word cloven literally is the word distribution. There was a distribution of tongues like as or similar to fire. Okay? Now, if it's a distribution of tongues that looked like fire, did it mean it was really flames on top of their head? See, they saw something spiritual and they didn't understand. Fire can represent God. His ministers are a flame of what?
Fire.
See, there's a lot of things we have to realize is symbolic here. And so this appearance to them of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all what? Filled, or they were all influenced, is another rendering of that word. Influenced by the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different languages, or a different language. They all began to speak a different language. And it says here, they all began to speak with other tongues. It assumes that everyone spoke a separate thing. But it says a different language in the language. So they were speaking something contrary to what they normally spoke. Okay? I'm going to tell you what. This isn't about speaking in an unknown tongue. I understand that. I can speak in unknown tongues. I can do that, the Pentecostal thing. But that's not what it's about. Don't you realize that this is all symbolism? If it's symbolism and symbolizing something else, then the speaking of tongues is not the issue, is it? The issue is this. I speak in other tongues every day of my life when I speak in English. I'm speaking a language and people look at me and say, huh? What? Where'd you get things like that? I'm serious. I'm speaking another language to them. I'm speaking the language of the kingdom of God. It's not about speaking English or Jewish anything. It's about speaking the kingdom of God. And when you say that, someone who is non-spiritual, how could they possibly understand me? Do you hear what I'm saying? We're talking English and people look at me and go, what? They can't figure me out. I say, I'm saying that they're saying what that book says, and they look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. See, I'm speaking in another tongue. And these people began to speak in other tongues, but guess what? The miracle here, everybody says, was they spoke in tongues, but let's go on and see what happened. And it said they spoke with a different tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's in control of it? The Spirit of God. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem. That's the religious capital of the world, isn't it? Jews, religious men, separated from every nation under heaven. There was a diversity there. Now, even when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded or bewildered or perplexed in their minds, because every man or everyone heard them speak in his own dialect. So they're saying, what in the world's going on here? We know these people don't speak with this type of language. Because I don't think it was necessarily, there might have been people speaking in other tongues, praying in an unknown tongue. There might have been. But was that the point? Speaking an unknown tongue does not change anything. But speaking the language of the kingdom of God does change something. Because the word of God does change. Not this, what I call the gospel light, everybody speaking whatever they want to tell you and not tell you the truth of the matter. I don't profess myself to be more intelligent than God. God wrote it, and He wants it the way He wrote it, and I'm only parroting what He says. See, that's what a true prophet does. He just says what God says. He don't add to it or take away from it. He says the truth. I don't think anything that God says in this book should be withheld from you. If God wants you to hear it, guess what you'll do? You will hear it. Out of my mouth you will, I guarantee you. I'm not afraid to say what God wants. So we have to realize it's not all just about speaking in the unknown tongue. Not belittling that, been there, done that. I'm just saying that's part of your growth. And we need to go on. We need to come on to Tabernacles. And it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own dialect wherein we were born? He said, no matter what was, see, all these people that was hearing was these names here between the 9th and 11th verses. And I'm not going to read all those names again. It's not necessary. He said, we do hear them speak in our what? In our tongue, in our own dialect. Okay? So if they're hearing everything in their own dialect, tell me what the real miracle of the day of Pentecost is. Their mind interpreting what God said, or God interpreting to their mind, they could actually hear what God could say to them. One man speaking one language, and they all heard. Isn't that amazing? That they could hear like that? But see, if God spoke to all those people through Peter, as we did on, all these people from one man speaks to all these different languages, and they all understand. Don't you see that that's a pattern today? That if a man speaks something or a woman, because it doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman, if God wants to use you, He's going to use you. And you don't have to get that authorization from a church to get that. You know, God will take care of all the paperwork. You'll get that in a minute. But you have to realize that if God wants something done, He's going to do it, not going to ask permission from nobody. And we're going to go ahead and do what He wants us to do. We're going to hear what He wants. We're going to say what He wants. And we're going to hear about the wonderful works of God. Does that make sense? Literally, the word for wonderful is magnificence. The magnificence of God. What else? Once you know God, see, I can't talk about miracles of God because that's not my issue. My issue is God Himself. Once I have met with God, why do you think I want to talk about what He's done? Wouldn't it be better just to be in His presence? The magnificence of God? See, I'm going to talk about God and not about a bunch of issues that everybody wants to slice and dice up out of the Scriptures. The main issue of this book is what? God. It's God. So why do I want to talk about anything but God? And these men immediately, when they were filled with the Spirit, began to speak about the magnificence of God. Not about gifts and all this stuff. If you have the gift giver, guess what you got? You got it all. You don't have to worry about, can I have this gift or do I have that gift? If I have Christ within me, I have it all. Do you hear it? He says He pours out His Spirit upon His sons without measure. What does that tell you? It's unlimited, the resources that He puts within you. But if you don't believe it, would you operate in it? No. So you've got to realize this is about understanding who you are, finding out your identity, finding your purpose, and functioning in that. Once you find out, are you supposed to try to find something else to do? That's what most religious folk do. Most preachers find something they're supposed to do and immediately try to gather up something else to do. If I can do that one thing God asked me to do, I'm finished. I don't need to find anything else. I don't need to. Okay? And verse 12 said, they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? I got to sit down on this one. What does it mean? Oh, the ignorance exudes from someone. God just showed up and people say, what does this mean? Where in the world is their thinking process? How can you think, what does it mean when you're looking at God? Their minds are so carnal, they're looking for some kind of miracle, some kind of wonder, some kind of a big sign, and God Himself showed up. Where is their thinking process? When you're in the presence of God, what would you be looking for? Answer, nothing, because it's all there. Correct? If God's there, you don't need anything else, do you? Our sufficiency is in Him, not in things that He did. It's already finished. Man, that's already past tense. He did it. Accept what He did. It's like have somebody sends you a big package to the door and say, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want that. I don't want to see how it got here. I want to look at the UPS truck that delivered it. I mean, it's foolish. I want Him. He's the gift. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, I am your great and exceeding reward. It's not about all the stuff in your house. It's not about all the things you've acquired. I am your reward. Why do you think the Jewish priest didn't have an inheritance in the land? He said their inheritance was in God. Hello? That's us. Our inheritance is in God, not in stuff. It don't make any difference. If I had all the money in the world stacked up in this room that we're in right now, it's not big enough for all that, I know, but if I had it all stacked up right here, and I died today, what good is it to me? It'd still be stacked up and somebody else would be fighting over it, wouldn't they? See, I'm not concerned with it. I'm only concerned with coming to the realization that God is the only thing that's important in my life, your life, or anybody else's life on the earth. Whether they know it or not is not my concern. It's only what God wants when God wants it. And the answer to God in the New Testament, there's only one answer. It's yes or amen. Same word. Okay? It's all about that. And I'm getting excited, but I like this book. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. It's not new wine, it's fermented wine. Okay? That leads you off like some good thing, but it's not. It's fermented wine. They were drunk. You don't get drunk on new wine because new wine is nothing more than grape juice. Okay? This is the intoxicating thing here. But Peter, and what's his name mean? A piece of the rock. Okay, a piece of the rock. And that means, just like we are, we're a part of that body of Christ, correct? And he stood up representing Christ and says, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known, and the word there doesn't say known, it's well known. Be it well known to you, and hearken to my words, because these are not drunk, as you assume or presume, because it is but the third hour of the day. Why do you think it's important to be the third? It wasn't the sixth or the ninth or anything else, or the 12th or the 5th or the 10th. It was the third. What is the covenants? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. First, second, third days. Hear what I'm saying? It's time right now. He's instituting the beginning of the new covenant of the Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of the ingathering, okay, the Feast of Oneness. We're all coming back together. This is the beginning of it. Peter said, hey, this is it, boys. It's coming right now. This is the start. But this is that which was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It's in Joel chapter 2. And I'm going to go back here and just read you a brief portion of it. It's in verse 28, but I want you to hear the first verse first before I go on to that. It says, blow ye the trumpet at Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Hello, isn't that what they're telling you about there? Peter said, this is it. He's blowing the trumpet in Zion. He's sounding an alarm in his holy mountain. Know ye not that you're the holy mountain? There's three mountains in Jerusalem, Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. This is Zion. We're that holy mountain. And he says, blow this and tell them about this. And it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. How much flesh is getting this? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens of those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day or awesome day of the Lord. And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Same thing he just talked about. Same thing. Okay, where am I back here now? 2:15, is it? 17. But now I'm going to read it out of Acts chapter 2:17. And it shall come to pass, or it will be, in the last, not days, plural, but in the last day. It's a singular word. Says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, not some, but all. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's the beginning. That's young, isn't it? And your young men, that's the middle age, you know, start getting into maturity. They're going to do what? See visions. They have a vision. And your old men will have dreams. Okay? That's your mature ones. They'll have the dreams. And upon my servants, and that word servant is doulos, it means slave. Upon the ones that are really love slaves to me, and upon my handmaidens is the female slaves, I will pour out in those days, in that day, my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that's what we're talking about, what happened right here in Acts chapter 2. And I will show signs, or I will give omens or signs in the sky above, and signs in the whole globe, the earth, the whole globe and its occupants. So in the earth, it's not just talking about the earth we walk upon, but what are you made out of? The earth. So there's going to be signs and wonders in you. You're going to be the change. You're going to be that sign and wonder. See, we are a sign and a wonder to the world. They wonder about us all the time. You know what I mean? Beneath and blood and fire, what does blood represent? Two things. Life or death. It can be either way, depending on what you're talking about. Here, it's both ways. And fire, which speaks of purification. It comes from the word pure. It means purification. And vapor of smoke. Now, and the sun shall be turned into darkness. The illumination shall be turned into what? Darkness or ignorance. And the moon, that's a reflection of light, right? Into blood, or life or death. So the reflection will be turned into life or death. Guess what? The moon is only given a reflection of what? The sun represents who? And the moon represents the church world. They're only going to give a reflection. Is a reflection a reality? It's not a reality. See, the church world's not giving us a reality today. They're only giving us a reflection, which brings what? Turns it into what? Blood. And that is death. See, the reflection of God will not give you life. Only God will give you life. Does that make sense? Only God can give you life. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass. And the words, it shall come to pass. Let me read it to you another way. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not the rendering of the Greek language. That's King James. It should say, and I exist. Wonder who's speaking that. It's God saying, I exist. And all who, not whatever they're saying, whosoever. It says, all who shall call on. The word shall call on is the word lambano. It means to receive. So all who receive of the name or the onoma, the name and the nature, the character and authority of the Lord shall be what? Delivered from the messianic penalty of death. That's what the scripture says. If I receive the nature of Christ, guess what's going to happen in my thinking process? If my thinking process changes to the thinking process of the mind of Christ, guess what? I can no longer think evil things, can I? I have received of His nature and character, so if I cannot possibly do the things that the carnal mind would have me do, guess what? I have been delivered from the messianic penalty of death for violation of the law. True? If I can't violate the law, how could I possibly receive any penalty? And that's what I have to understand when I realize He died on that tree for my sins, so I don't have to worry about that. I need to get my mind right. If I get my thinking right, I don't have to worry about it. I have to get rid of the old thought process. I need that heart transplant He speaks out in Ezekiel. I got to have it. Got to have my heart fixed. So it's not about being saved, because when He died on the tree, He took care of that. He died to save the whole world. That's finished. Now we need deliverance from our own way of thinking. And in verse 22, it goes on to say, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus," what? It says, you'd say, "Jesus the Nazarene." I mean, that's the way they said it. The language actually says, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved or exhibited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He said, this man of Nazareth, this Nazarene that was born over in Nazareth, that's the man that God chose, and you all well know it. He said, you all saw these things. Him being delivered by the what? It says determinate counsel, but that's not what the language really says. It should say this, that him being delivered by the ordained purpose and prearrangement of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Do you think God didn't know they was going to crucify him? It was by the foreknowledge of God, by the prearrangement of God, that he went and did what he did. That's why Jesus kept saying, you got to understand, the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem and has to be crucified. And then Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen. He said, Peter, you're ignorant. You know what you're talking about. Get out away from me. You can't stop what God wants. He knew what was going on, and God set it up. I had a man one time draw his fist on me. He was going to punch me out in my own house because I said God sent his son here to die. Oh, he was so angry he couldn't stand it. He was just a little religious. He hadn't grown to the point where he thought he was. He thought he was up there, but he hadn't got there yet. Huh? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Knock you out in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, forgive him. Verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, talking about the resurrection, because it was not possible that he should be retained by it. The grave could not retain him. Because, verse 25, David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, in my mind, okay, because he is on my right hand, right? And that right hand speaks of his strength and authority. He's always right there in my authority and strength. That I should not be agitated in my mind. Where it says not be moved, it means the word means not to be agitated in your mind. Remember my favorite verse? Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't that match that right there? He said, because God's my strength and at my right hand all the time, I am not going to be agitated in my mind. Same thought process, isn't it? That's why that verse means so much to me. Therefore, or through this, did my mind rejoice. Not my heart, but my mind. That word heart there, lab, means, it also means the thought process, the central thought process or intelligence in your mind. He said, my mind rejoiced and my tongue was glad, yet also my flesh shall rest in hope. He said, my mind rejoiced, but yet my flesh shall rest. That means my flesh hasn't caught up with my thinking yet, doesn't it? Can anybody witness that your thinking process of what you know has far exceeded what you do or live? All of us could say that. We understand something before we experience it. And it's not real to us until that time. So we got to realize we have to experience everything before it becomes real to us. But we know it, then we'll catch up to it, okay? Verse 27. He went on to say, because you will not leave my soul. And that word soul is incorrect. It's spirit. When there's a separation of flesh and spirit, whenever there's a death, there's a separation of soul and spirit. And the soul is the flesh going back to the dust and the spirit returning to God who gave it. Same as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3 and 4. Okay, he said, you won't leave my spirit where? The word hell there is Hades, the grave. You will not leave my soul in the grave. Okay? Neither will you allow or permit your Holy One to see decay. He's saying, you're not going to leave me in the grave long enough for my body to decay. I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. I will not see decay. He's talking about the man Jesus. Hello? You see that? You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your what? Presence. That's the right word. Not countenance, but by your presence. When I understand that God is resident in me and God is resident in you, just like the smallest child in this room has God resident in him as much as we have, that child is just not aware. And I don't know, he might be more aware than some of the adults. But God is in each one of us. We wouldn't be breathing without God inside of us. It's his breath. Isn't that how the Adam came to life? By the breath of God? Okay? And he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that from out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, and his spirit was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see decay. He's explaining it to you. Okay? This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. He's saying everything you see and hear is what God had already promised to us, and now you saw all these things, and now you're seeing the evidence of it being poured out in your presence. And you know what? They still didn't believe. And I hear people all the time say, boy, if I'd been back there and seen all them things, man, I wouldn't have rejected Jesus. I'd have believed it. And you know what I'd say? You're lying through your teeth. Because today it's no different. God has put men and women on the face of this earth to do the same things. We're not talking about all those things of the natural, but the spiritual things that to be done. And spiritual is not creating some kind of an arm growing on somebody, an eye seeing or something like that. Talking about the mind of Christ inside of them, bringing resurrection life, not physical life, resurrection life to somebody. And you know what? They still can't see it. You can stand and do it right in front of their face. You can do it for them and they wouldn't recognize it. That's the way it is. It's the same pattern. Okay? Verse 34. Because David is not ascended into the heavens, he's saying it's not about the natural man, but David is not ascended to heavens, but he said to the Lord, he said to himself, the Lord said to me, that's what it should say, sit thou on my right hand. And that King James language really twists it around when they say it. The Lord said to my Lord. It should say, the Lord said to me, sit thou on my right hand until I place your adversary under your feet. What's he saying when he says, I place your, not your, foes, but your adversary? How many adversaries you got? What is it? It's right there. Adversary is your mind, your carnal mind. To be, you're an enemy of God, an enmity with God because of the carnal mind. Okay? But it says this, until I place your enemy or your carnal mind under your foot, under your feet, or under your lifestyle. So when you begin to walk like you have ascended above the carnal thinking, guess what? That's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to do this. I want you to sit over here. He told David, he said, David, you go over here and you sit down and you stay right there until I take care of that carnal mind. And when I get done with that carnal mind, then you can get up and now live your life because now you can walk above the carnal way of thinking. Do you understand that? Now we can live above the carnal way of thinking. Didn't Paul say that we can boldly enter the throne room now by the blood of Jesus? We can do it. We don't have to hope someday we can do it. We can do it. In John, John wrote and said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Did he lie? If you have this unction from the Holy One, what do you know? Sometimes we don't know what we know. We need into it. Dig a little deeper. See what's within us. God didn't dunk in us, I guarantee you that. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart or their minds. See, their heart pump wasn't changed any. It was their thinking process that was hurting. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? One of these days, whenever this pressure comes upon somebody, they're going to come around and say, what can I do? What do I need to do to get right with God? First thing you need to say to them is this. Believe it's a finished deal. Believe that God finished what he started. What was the last thing Jesus said on the cross before he died? It's finished. I believe that everything that needed to be done for my reconciliation back to my Father was done at that very instant. It was finished. It was completed. Now, I didn't understand it. And so you can build a bridge across that river into another state. But if I don't utilize that bridge, would it do me any good? God made a bridge back to our Father. He was that bridge. He said, I am the door. And to get back to the Father, you got to go through me. And he set that door there, that bridge. And if we don't walk through the door, we're not going to get it, are we? Doesn't mean we're never going to make it. It just means we don't understand. And God's got a timing for everyone, just like it says in Timothy. Every man in his own order. Paul said it again in Corinthians. Every man in his own order. 1 Corinthians 15. And when they do, then Peter said to them, and Peter just represented a piece of the rock, which we are, repent. To think differently. See, before I can repent, it's not saying I'm sorry I got caught at anything. It's not saying I'm sorry I did it or anything. It's to change the way I think. If I'm a drug addict taking drugs every day, and they're messing me up really bad, destroying my life, destroying my family, as long as I think it's okay to take drugs, what will I do? But as soon as I change the way I think and say drugs are a bad thing, they're destroying my life and my family, guess what I'll do? I'll never take drugs again. See, the addiction is only mental. It's not physical. It's in the brain. When you say, I got to have a drink of whiskey today because I'm an alcoholic, it's your brain telling you that. And if you tell your brain to shut up, just tell it to shut up. I had a man in California, I've told a story years ago, but this man lived in Arkansas at the time, and Mark, and he said, he called him one morning, he said, I got to tell you what my son did to me. And his son had been listening to the tapes from us for quite a while, and he listened and heard more than his daddy had heard at the time, and Mark said, he got me, you know. He said, I was sitting in the kitchen complaining and murmuring about all the bad things happening to me, and his teenage son walked in the room and said, what's the matter, Dad? And he said, well, he just went on telling me everything. And his son said, won't you just slap the bitch in the mouth and tell her to shut up? Now, that was his way of saying something that was right. It was his emotions, his female side, that was in out of control. And he needed to get back in control. And Mark recognized his son wasn't being disrespectful, but he was telling the truth in the way he knew how to speak. Now, religious people would be offended at that statement, but it was a truth in it. And we need to learn to hear the truth no matter what direction it comes from. Whether it comes from somebody on the street or anywhere. Whether they're a drunk or anything, they can tell you the truth. God can speak through a dumb ass like he did to Balaam. He can speak through any dumb ass on the street, can't he? He speaks through a lot of dumb asses in the church, don't he? Come on. We have to be able to see this and realize it's not important about the vessel or the method of delivery, but hear the message. That's why the whole book of Revelation continues, says, blessed is he that can hear what the Spirit says. If the Spirit chooses to go that way, what's it to you? What's it to me if God chooses to use some unorthodox, unquote, religious method of reaching me? Do I care? I'm going to tell you, no. All I want to know is God reaching me. Isn't that the point? That's the only thing that's important. This other stuff doesn't mean anything. It's just religion. It's a smokescreen to confuse you. Don't worry about it. Let God reach you however he wants to reach you. It's like shooting the mailman because you don't like the letter he delivered. What's the point? The mailman didn't do anything wrong, did he? God sent it. You got a complaint? Go take it to him. Okay. Where am I at? I'm back in 38. Repent. We just changed our mind. We ain't got nowhere yet, have we? And be immersed, every one of you, not baptized, but immersed every one of you into the nature and character. Not the name of Jesus, but the nature and character of Jesus Christ. If I'm immersed into his nature and character, You know what's going to happen? My nature and character is gone. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, can they? Can't do it. So if I'm immersed into his nature and character, my nature and character is gone. Now it's his. Okay? And it says, for the remission or the pardon or deliverance of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, when you change the way you think and are immersed, first of all, you repent. There's a start right there. Then you're immersed into that new nature. Your old thinking's gone. The new one's coming along. Guess what? For the remission of sins or the pardon of sins. As soon as you receive this mind of Christ, and this is not an instant one-time thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a progressive growing into the understanding of Christ. As you grow into that and receive this nature and character and authority of Christ in you, guess what your mind's going to do? It's going to pardon you. Because all Jesus did was pardon us, wasn't it? What did Stephen do when he was stoned to death? Father, forgive them. There was the nature of God in him. There was that name, that anoma of Jesus Christ in Stephen. Forgive them. And as the nature of Christ appears in us, all we can do is forgive. We can't hold anybody accountable. We can't judge anybody for anything. Because he said, Father, they're ignorant. They don't know. We understand that. As we understand that, we can't judge anybody. And you know the first one you'll forgive? Yourself. For all the mistakes that you've made. You have to be able to forgive yourself. If you hold yourself in unforgiveness, you won't forgive anybody else. You might say the words, but you will never forgive them. You got to let it go of yourself first, and then when you're free, guess what you can do? You can set the rest of creation free. And that's what's wrong with the church today. People are still holding people in prison in unforgiveness, and that's why they can't have any power and authority to set anybody else free, because they're not free. If I'm locked up in prison, how am I going to get you out? And it's not with a lock and a key. It's in your mind. That prison's in here. If you can't get free in here, you're never going to set anybody else free. Believe me, that is the truth. Verse 39, because the promise is to who? And your children, and to all, A-L-L, that are afar off, as many as the Lord your God, our God shall summons or invite. It's not about you volunteering, making a decision for Jesus. It's not for you to make a decision to get saved. It's not a decision for you to get delivered or anything else. It says, when he calls you or invites you, that's when you're coming. Hello? Didn't he say, no man goes to the Father except by me? Doesn't the Scripture also say that no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draw them? There's the invitation. See, just because you go feel something at a church, they start playing one of them tear-jerking songs and jerking on your soulish chords. Everybody runs to the front of the church and slobbers and snots all over the board up front. And then immediately they say, oh, you're saved now. But you're just a sinner saved by grace. You're still a sinner. And you'll sin the rest of your life. No, I can't. Not if I've had the true heart change. See, it's all religion. Don't believe all that gunk. Believe the truth. Okay. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and... Let me see the word here I want to see. And call near or invite. He said, with many other things, did he testify and invite people, saying, deliver yourselves from this what? Untoward generation. The word untoward means warped or perverse. He said, deliver yourself from this warped or perverse generation. And you know what? That was said 2,000 years ago. You'd thought he's looking today, wouldn't you? He knows all mankind is warped and perverse. Did he say all evil comes from where? The heart of man. The mind of humanity. All those evil things. Okay? Verse 41. Then they were with pleasure, they that with pleasure accepted his word or received his word, and that word there is logos, the spiritual word, okay, were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls or spirits. Okay? They that gladly received. Big John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. You know what it says? To as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Or to be the sons of God, I should say. King James says become, it should say be. To be the sons of God. To those that receive him, Now, if you're going to argue and say, no, wait a minute, that's not the way we do it here in this church. We have to go through this procedure to get there. He said you have to receive what God gives you. If He gives you an invitation and you receive that invitation, that's the way you're supposed to do it. However, whenever He wants to do it. Doesn't mean it has to be in a church. It could be anywhere on the face of the earth, couldn't it? It's not about geographical location. But with pleasure, we receive it. In 42, he said, and they continued or were constantly or diligently in the apostles' doctrine or instruction and teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And see, the religious people want to use this breaking of bread something and say that this is unleavened bread. What's not. In their doctrine, the breaking of bread here, it was eating together. The word here for bread is artos, which is leavened bread, not the azumoth, which is the unleavened bread. See, they don't even know their own doctrines they teach. They just like those English words. Like it their way. And in breaking of bread, and what? And in what? That word prayers should be worship. And in worship. Remember what I told you the greatest form of worship is? Imitation. Be ye imitators of Christ. So the greatest form of worship I can do and the most obedience I can do is act in the same nature that Jesus acted. Would that be true? That would be obedience to God, to act in the same nature. He forgave. He never judged. He loved all. Isn't that true? He gave constantly. That's the nature and character of Jesus Christ. That's what He's telling us to do. All these other things people have thought up for us to do is just added all this excess baggage to us that we can't do. When God gave Moses 10 written statutes on a piece of paper, on a stone, right? And immediately the Jewish faith created 682 more laws. But you couldn't remember them. It's just like the church today. Every church has got a big list of do's and don'ts, don't they? God didn't put them there. And you know what? The interpretation of the Ten Commandments is totally ill-conceived because it's out of the carnal mind. It's thou shalt not in a condescending condemnation type of spoken word. And if you see it from the eyes of God, it doesn't say thou shalt not anyway in the language. You will not. He's making you a promise. When I get done working with you, you won't kill anybody. You won't hate anybody. You won't cheat anybody. You won't steal from them. You won't covet what they got. You won't worship false idols. You know why? Because you'll have this other mind we're talking about. The one that showed up here on this day of Pentecost. This mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of God. And in that, there's nothing but love. And you won't do all those bad things to anybody else. So they turn from the Ten Commandments under the carnal understanding to the Ten Promises. Doesn't that sound like a whole lot better news? Okay, so we can finish this up here. And fear came upon every spirit, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and possessed all things common. And they sold their possessions, their lands, it should say, and their possessions, and distributed them to all as every man had need. And they continuing or being constantly diligent every day with and rushing along in unison in the temple. And this word temple here is a natural temple. It's a Greek word hieron, which means the natural, literal temple. And naos is the spiritual one. And the breaking of bread, same thing, the artos, from house to house did eat their food, okay, in gladness and what? Simplicity of heart. Simplicity of the mind. Now, heart. Your heart isn't simple. Your heart's just a blood machine pump that just pumps blood. Heart is speaking of your mind. So the simplicity of your mind. How complicated has religion become today? I mean, you can't remember all the things they tell you got to do. God says this. Young man came to him one day and said, what's the greatest of the commandments? He said, there's two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, and these two are one. He said, upon the whole law and the prophets hang upon these two. About. Jesus simplified it. He made it a simplicity of the mind. Just love people. If you love God and love people and don't fight and reject God working in your life, you got it. It's not all this complicated list of things to do. It's just love people. Love God and love your people around you. That sound complicated? Didn't say easy, but it's simple. Didn't say easy, but it's simple. And they were praising God, right? And possessing favor, okay? Possessing favor pertaining to the people. And the Lord, excuse me, I said something wrong. Praising God and possessing grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace says this, if you look up the language, the word grace is charis. If you look up the word, it says a divine influence in your heart, not down here in your chest, but up here in your head, your mind, and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So if I receive this mind of Christ and it reflects out into my lifestyle, isn't that what God's wanting? That's called grace. When I can reflect what God reveals to me in my mind, in my lifestyle, that is what God wants. That is being an imitator of Christ. That is true worship. Do you understand that? Pertaining to the people, to them. And the Lord added to the what? The word church isn't there. He added to them, I should say. And the Lord added to them daily as, where it said should be saved, it should say, he added to them as were delivered. See, the church makes this, they see the church was added to. Then the word church is not there. It's twisted. Somebody added something in there. So it's doing what God wants to do, and he's adding who he wants to do when he wants to do it, isn't he? So what's the message of Acts chapter 2? Is it about speaking in tongues? Is it about being emotional? No. 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 That's a process, but when you get past that point to where you know that God is real in your life, it's not about feeling goosebumps on top of goosebumps running up and down your neck and your spine and everything, hair standing up on you. That's not what it's about. That's not God. That's emotions. That's feelings. If anything in the book say you got to have emotions or feel God, he is. You got to know God is and a rewarder of them who love him. Right?